That beautiful? Amen. I believe Miss Betty Mastioka wrote that song. And what a beautiful song it is. Praise the Lord for it. I'd like you to take the Word of God and turn with me, if you will, to the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter number 4. 1 Thessalonians, chapter number 4. Begin reading in verse 13 as we stand to our feet in honor of God's Word. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. The Bible says, "But I will not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be called up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you, Lord, for these beautiful words that we've read this morning, what they say and what they mean. Lord, may it be more than something that we just read, Lord, but may it be something that we come to an understanding of our future, of what lies ahead. With our faith in thee, Lord, we know that all will be well. Lord, I pray if there be one here today that does not know you as Savior, I pray that this day they would come to the springs of living water. They would trust Christ. Have that blessed assurance, Lord, that all will be well. Help me as I stand to preach. I can't do this without thee. Lord, it just be words, but I need your power and your strength and your unction, your ability. Lord, hide me behind the cross. May Christ be seen. May our hearts be stirred and may lives be changed by thy power, by thy spirit. For it's the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we do pray. Amen and amen. Thank you. Please be seated. We're living in a day of trouble. All around us, we see trouble. There's the economy, people worried about. There's the emotional problems. There's governmental problems, all kinds of things. And we see people all about us that are concerned with all that's going on and all that's taking place. We see relations that are just difficult things and having to deal with issues. And then there's just the personal finances. People are struggling and people are looking. And it seems like we're living in a hopeless time. In a time where there is no rest. Where there's no anticipation. Where it seems like all is wrong. If you turn on the news, you begin to see that we're on our way to the next Great Depression. Or that our climate is changing. And by the way, I'm not against, I think we ought to take care of the environment. I'm not saying be silly and crazy, but sometimes I think we live in a fatalistic society where all is wrong and we start panicking. We're in a time where people are going to start turning more to government than to God. And government has their place, but I want you to know, nothing ever supersedes God. I saw something that disturbed me, and they had a list of heroes, and I don't like lists of things, but who somebody would look at as being on the top of the list of heroes. And everybody from true characters to fictional characters, people like Superman are on this list and all that. But for years, every time they took this survey, the Lord Jesus was number one on the list. Well, that's great, but he don't belong on the list. He is the preeminent one. You know, and then somebody else would be second, and somebody else would be third, and you wouldn't believe some of the names on this list. But I listened, and I was reading this, and the list now has number one on the list of people in America taking a survey. Number two is Jesus, and number one is Obama. Now, I'm not saying people ought to, I admire what he's done. I admire where he's come from and where he is. But if Christ is going to be on the list, I want you to know he's not behind anybody. And our hope is not in the White House. It's not in a party. It has to be in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're living in a society that is looking everywhere into everything, and they feel like there is nothing out there for them, and we're in a hopeless condition. And I want you to know today that there is hope. And that's what I want to preach on. There's hope. When we begin to see all that's happening, I was listening to one of the things about the climate change, and they said something about Armageddon. This would be Armageddon, and I want you to know that that's going to be a terrible time, that this would pale in comparison to that, because we're going to be gone when Armageddon takes place. We're not in Armageddon because I won't be here. But still yet, we realize that there are people that are looking for things, that are searching for answers, that have a desire to see something take place that'll just automatically change overnight. Well, it's not going to happen overnight. One said that her financial situation was apocalyptic. And there's no doubt it's dire. We're in trouble. It's a country, and we've gotten ourselves in trouble. But I want you to understand that in all these things and all that's going on, that there's hope. With every financial trouble we have, there's hope. With every governmental problem we have, there's hope. With the economy, there's hope. With relations, there is hope. With all that is going on, there is hope. There are things that have taken place in this world, no doubt, that's changed the world, that's changed people's lives, that's dealt great blows. We've seen confusion, we've seen cries, we've seen callousness come on. We've watched people in anger and anxiety, we've seen animosity, we've seen lawlessness and the loss, we've seen lamenting, we've seen every kind of emotion that you can possibly think of. Seems like every time there's a great disaster, a natural disaster in an area, it seems like the people show their worst instead of their best. There was a time in America when a natural disaster would happen that people would pull together, but now it seems like it's a time to loot. It's a time to go in and get what you can out of the situation. It's a time to kick people when they're down. And we look, and honestly, sometimes you can almost get to the point you think, boy, we're living in a hopeless time. But my Bible says there's a hope. And the Bible says in the book of Titus, chapter number 2, verse number 13 and 14, that we're to be looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Our hope is not in all the economy getting settled and all our financial issues going away. Our hope is not in all of our relations being restored. Our hope is not in the government doing everything just right. Our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and His righteousness. And I want you to know the thing that most people fear most of all, this thing called death. Even in death, there's hope. Because when you know Christ is Savior, all will be well. I like what the song says, don't you? It is well with my soul. Regardless of what takes place and regardless of what goes on, it is well with my soul. Many think it can never be worse than what we're living in. But the Bible teaches us about something called the tribulation. And that's going to be worse than what's going on now. This takes place before Armageddon, which some people think that we're just about in that time. But before either of these events, before the tribulation, before Armageddon, and Armageddon, of course, we know is that place that battle's going to take place in the Valley of Megiddo, where there's a 200-mile valley, and there's going to be blood up to the bridle. The Bible teaches us before these things take place, before the tribulation and before Armageddon, the Bible teaches us that Jesus Christ is coming in the air to catch His bride away. There's hope. In other words, before it gets so bad in this world, Jesus is coming again. And the hope is for those of us that have trusted Jesus as our Savior. And we've looked at this portion of Scripture before, and I've talked about this, but after we've come through the book of the Revelation, I thought it would be good to revisit some things and to get an understanding of this. According to to Bible prophecy, the next great event on God's timetable is the rapture of the church. The catching away of the bride. And I believe someday soon, the last person is going to trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. And we're going to hear the voice of the archangel, the shout of the Lord, and the trump of God. And we're going to be caught out of this world. Amen. Paul, if you go back to the book of Acts chapter 17, had been in Thessalonica. And while he was there, there were many that believed on the Lord. And Thessalonica was a great place. If you read the book, these books that he wrote, 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, you find that he's not dealing with troubles there as far as them doing something wrong. He's comforting them and helping them and encouraging them. When he writes to others like to Colossians, you know, he's dealing with things that are creeping in, that are wrong. But when he's writing to the church at Thessalonica, we find a model church, if you will. A church that's doing the right things, but they have some sorrow. There's some things that are happening. Because Paul had been here before, and after he had departed, there were some believers that had died, and that had left questions about the return of Christ. Because when Paul was there, no doubt he was saying, Jesus is coming. He's going to return. And people were looking for Christ to return, but then when people began to die, it began to bring up questions. Well, what now? Jesus hasn't come. These people believed in the Lord and now they're dead. What's going to happen? And so Paul deals with this issue. And he says, I want you to know there's great hope in what you're asking. There's hope in these things. Since Paul departed, all these that had died and left all these questions, Paul gives them some assurance right here in these verses of Scripture. And I want you to see some things, and hopefully this will be something that can assure you. I want you to understand that even death can't take our hope away. I look at all that's going on around us and I begin to scratch my head sometimes and I begin to wonder, what's the world going to be like for my children and my grandchildren if the Lord doesn't return before then, and if they ever get married and bring us this great joy called grandchildren. Grandchildren must be the greatest thing in all the world. I know it changes parents, right? My mom and dad are totally different to me than they are to my grandchildren. Still are. I get in trouble for things that they don't get in trouble for still, and I'm 41 years old. You know? It's not fair. But anyway, we better get off that. I'm going to start getting bitter at my own children. I started thinking about what is this world going to be like? I don't really know. But I know in whom I have believed. I'm persuaded He's able to keep that which I've committed. All I can do is give my children Jesus. As long as they have Him, I know they're going to be all right. My grandmother, I know I've told you this story before. I tell the same stories over and over again. I don't have a lot of stories. But my grandmother in the nursing home, and about a couple years ago, we were visiting her. And we were sitting there, and sometimes she gets prophetic in her talks with us, and she starts talking about things, and she starts preaching to us, you know, in a sense. And she's a good preacher. She's not pastor or preacher. She just tells you what the Bible has to say. My grandmother was a lady that was saved in a schoolhouse revival when she was just a little girl. In other words, there was a revival going on, and the church was down in the valley, and the school was up on a hill, and in the morning at a certain time, because this revival was going on in the church down below, they would leave the school like at 10 o'clock in the morning, and they would go down and the preacher would preach to them, to all the school children. Would to God that would take place in America again. We need to see some things like that, don't we? They would preach, and during one of those revival meetings, she trusted the Lord Jesus as her Savior. My grandmother, she was an adventurous lady, you know. She used to love to ride horses across the field. And she would go and stay in Kingsport, and her family would be over here. And she was younger. She didn't graduate. She was overworking, trying to help provide for the family. She found her grandfather dead in the field and had to deal with all of these things. But I'll never forget, my grandmother there in the nursing home was laying there, and she was talking to us about all the things of God and all the blessings of the Lord, and she said, Joe, let me tell you something. And when she says that, you know, you usually think, well, this is what she's going to say, because she says the same things a lot. But this time she looked at me and she said, you need to be sure that you give your kids Jesus. She said, your kids are growing up, and you're not going to be able to go everywhere they go. And you're not going to be able to be there for every time they have a need. But she said, if you give them Jesus, He'll always be there. And He'll always watch over. And I began to think, this world and the shape that it's in, and it looks so terrible and it looks so tragic, as long as we have Jesus, it's going to be okay. And that's what Paul was writing when he writes to this church at Thessalonica. And they were concerned, and he was saying, as long as they have Jesus, as long as they died with Jesus in their life, it's going to be all right. So let's look at some things. First of all, he assures them of a realization. Notice what the Bible says in verse number 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. You know what he's saying? Some have no hope, but with you there is hope. Four times Paul uses this terminology about not being ignorant. I'll give them to you in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 1. He said, not to be ignorant, not have us be ignorant that the fathers, our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. He wanted us to see the handiwork of God in leading the children of Israel. He said in the book of Romans chapter number 11, verse 25, that we should not be ignorant that Israel would be restored when the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. In other words, when the church age is over, that Israel would be restored. He's saying, don't be ignorant about this. Israel still has their place. The Jews still have their place. And of course, that's speaking of the church age. And when the church age is over, then we know that God has a special place and special work for the Jewish people to do. Then another time we see, and it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 1. He says, now concerning the spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant. So he's talking about the past. He's talking about the future. And here, he's talking about the church now. Hey, I don't want you to be ignorant concerning the spiritual gifts. And he goes and he gives in detail certain things about these spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. And he says, you don't need to be ignorant of this, that God worked in times past. God's going to work in times in the future. But God's going to work in your life now. And God has spiritual gifts for your life. Don't be ignorant about this. Then the fourth time we see him use it is right here. And he's explaining about those that died in the Lord. So he's dealing with everything. He's dealing with past. He's dealing with future. He's dealing with the work. And he's dealing with things that are upon them right at that very moment with the death of people. And he says, don't be ignorant about all these things. Realize some things. That you don't have to be ignorant about this. That you can sorrow not even as others which have no hope. Paul doesn't say that we're not to sorrow when somebody dies. And Paul does not say that we're not to sorrow when things are not going well in the world. But the Bible says here, and Paul is saying to the church at Thessalonica, you can sorrow with a hope. I've been at the graveside of many people that I loved and that I cared about, and tears have flowed down my cheeks. But I want you to know, while my heart was sad that those people were taken away, my heart was rejoicing in the fact that I knew that those people were with the Lord. That's what Paul was saying. Sorrow not even as others which have no hope. He didn't say, don't sorrow. He said, but you can have sorrow with a great hope. Realize this. And in the world that we're living in today, I believe not only can we equate it to death, but we can equate it to the troubles and the trials of society. With all that's going on around us, we're sorrowful to see the shape our nation's in. We're sorrowful to see the things that are happening and the morals of our society plummeting. We're seeing all these things, but our sorrow can also have a hope because we know before it gets too bad, Jesus is coming. We know that as bad as it may be in this world, that wherever we go and whatever we're doing, if we're saved, Jesus is with us. There's nothing like that in all the world. All the other religions are based upon what you do, but Christianity is based upon what Christ did. And that's the great thing about it. I'm not working my way to heaven. I'm going because of the grace of God. But I am to work along the way so that I can receive the blessings of God, not only here, but when I get over there. A realization. That's what Paul wanted to assure them of realization. Secondly, he wanted to assure them of a repose. Notice what the Bible says in verse number 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. Now, This is not talking about soul sleep. A lot of people like to talk about that. Their soul is, and their spirit is already with the Lord. I know this. You remember some Old Testament characters named Moses and Elijah? They're dead, right? And they were dead when the New Testament came around, but if you go and you read in the book of Matthew, chapter number 17, you're going to find out that Moses and Elijah talked with the Lord at the Transfiguration. The Bible says, and after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter and James and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias was talking with him. There they were. They had died. They were at rest. They were asleep. Their bodies were asleep, but their soul and spirit was already in that place that God had for them. We have this understanding. Of course, we understand that this was the paradise. We understand that this was the place that Jesus Christ had to conquer death, hell, and the grave, and then they were able to go be with the Lord when He took captivity captive. But I want you to know that when you die, your soul doesn't go to sleep. Your bodies may be laid to rest, but your spirit, your soul, goes to be with the Lord. That's a great thing, isn't it? He was given great comfort with this. They were saying, what's happened to him now? What's going to take place? You were with us and you gave us these promises, Paul, and you said that everything was going to be all right if we trust in Jesus, but now they're dead and Jesus hasn't returned. So what's going to happen? And Paul gives his repose. He says, look here. Their bodies might be in the ground, but they're with the Lord Jesus. Their soul, their spirit is with the Lord. And Paul calms them down. He gives them the peace and the tranquility that they need, and he points them to Jesus. Look at this. It says, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again. That's what salvation is. Believing in Jesus. All is settled in your life when you come to that place where you bow at the feet of Jesus. Your eternity settled. His promises are there for you when you come to Jesus and you trust Him as your Savior. We see this repose. Then I want you to see a revelation. The Bible says in verse number 15, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. Paul reveals that the fact that nothing will prevent those believers that are asleep from coming. The Bible says, this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. Paul says, by the authority of God, that we which are alive remain, and to the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. That word asleep there means that their bodies are at rest, but their souls are with the Lord. Paul was looking for the Lord to return soon, no doubt about it, because he says, we which are alive and remain. He really thought Jesus is coming. Paul, as he was writing this letter to the church at Thessalonica, was thinking, we which are alive and remain, I'm really looking for it. Paul lived his days looking for the return of the Lord, and it made it such a difference in his life. That's why he was always busy serving the Lord, because he was thinking he could come today. He could be revealed to us today. And he lived his life for the Lord. He said, we which are alive and remain. Paul had this thought that the Lord Jesus was going to come in his day. He certainly desired to be here when Christ came. I believe Paul was anticipating the return of Christ, but he began to realize differently, didn't he? 2 Timothy chapter number 4, you remember what Paul was writing. He wrote to Timothy, he said, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. He began to realize he was going to go by way of the grave. And I believe when he realized that he was going by way of the grave, the same thing that he wrote to the church at Thessalonica became a comfort to him, and he began to realize this old body is going to be at rest. But to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. He said, hey, you can take my life from me. You can chop my head off if you want to. But the very instant that axe goes across my head, I want you to know that very instant I'm going to be in the presence of Jesus. There's hope. I look at this world and I begin to think it's getting so bad. And then I go to the Bible and I begin to realize there's hope. There's hope. a realization, a repose, a revelation. We see these things. Instead of him being here when Christ comes, we know that he's going to come with the Lord. His body is going to meet that soul, that spirit. We're united. What a day that's going to be. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, if we're here, we're going to be changed. And those that are dead in Christ are going to rise up. Their bodies are going to rise up to meet that soul and spirit, and we're going to be with the Lord forever. But then I want you to see he also assures them of a return. Notice what the Bible says again here in verse number 15. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. Paul says the Lord himself. I'm glad that Jesus is not sending some angel after me. Thank God for the angels. But Jesus said, I will come again. Paul says the Lord himself. And when he comes, he's going to be excited because he's coming with a shout. I don't know what that shout's going to be, you know. I don't know how it's going to sound. But I have a feeling it's going to be so distinct that when we hear his voice, he said, my sheep hear my voice, and they know me, and they follow me. We're going to hear a voice, and it's going to be different than any other voice we ever heard before. It's going to be different than any other shout that we've ever experienced in our life. It's going to be the shout of the Lord, and he's coming back for his bride. He's coming back for his children. Three times in the Bible we see where the Lord Jesus either shouts or cries out. And you know all three times there was a resurrection that followed? Yeah. You remember he was at the tomb of a friend? And a man was in the tomb and his name was Lazarus. And the Lord Jesus cried out, Lazarus, come forth. And we know that Lazarus came forth. We can go sometime later to a cross called Calvary. And there on the cross of Calvary, Jesus was hanging. And Jesus cried out seven different utterings. And 3 days later, Christ arose. And then the next time we hear him shout or cry out, there's going to be the resurrection of all the saints of God. Those bodies are going to come up out of the grave. And we're going to go and we're going to be with the Lord. Oh, I'd like to be here when Jesus comes. But if I'm not, it's going to be all right. This old body is going to be laid in the ground. It might rot and decay, but he's going to give me a new one. And I'm going to be resurrected. This body is going to be resurrected. My soul, spirit's going to be with the Lord, and his body's going to be resurrected, and I'm going to be given a body like unto his glorious body. It's going to be all right. So we see that the Bible says, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. Then we see that the angel, we're going to hear the voice of the archangel. I wonder what's going to say. I wonder what the voice of the archangel. You just wonder, you know. We hear the shout of the Lord, and then behind that we're going to hear the voice of the archangel, and maybe it's going to be that he's going to say, here he comes. I don't know. Maybe he's going to say, victory. Triumph. I don't know. But it's going to be wonderful, isn't it? And then the Bible says that the angel will cry out, and then the trumpet's going to sound. I think about what it's going to play. What a distinct time that's going to be. A return. The noise will sound the call for all the living believers, all the sleeping saints. And the Bible says we'll be united, we'll be called up together to meet the Lord in the air. So death is the thing that the world seems to fear most. If there's hope in death, can't there be hope in life? Paul said, if we have hope in this life only, we're of all men most miserable. If all your hope is built upon the government, is built upon the economy, is built upon worldly relationships, you're miserable. But if your hope is built upon the Lord, it's going to be all right. He's going to take care of us, and He's going to come. So let me ask you this. Are you ready? Are you ready? What if we were to hear the shout of the Lord right now? What if this very instant, that blink that you just had, if that blink equated the shout of the Lord, are you ready? Are you ready for Jesus? Do you know beyond any shadow of a doubt that Jesus Christ is your Savior and that heaven's going to be your home? Are you looking for and loving the return of the Lord? You may say, preacher, I'm saved, but I'm sure not looking forward to Jesus coming because I know I'm not ready. I'm ready to go to heaven, but I'd be ashamed of His coming because I'm not doing everything I need to be doing. We don't have time to waste. It cannot be, and I said this to you, it cannot be business as usual. This world is dying and going to hell at a lightning pace. And what's standing between this world and hell ought to be the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, doing what we can do, crying out to people, begging them to know Jesus, asking them about their soul and their need of Christ as Savior, finding the right time, the right place, and the right way. Always remember that. God will give you the time, God will give you the place, and God will give you the words if you're living according to His will. There's hope, isn't there? There's great hope. Is your hope in Jesus Christ, or is your hope in this world? Are you fretting because of everything, or are you just going to trust God? I don't know what's going to happen. We may all lose everything we have, but you can't lose Jesus. We may not have a home, but my God shall supply all your need. We have to believe this because it's God's Word. The psalmist said, I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging for bread. It may not be much, but if we're living for God and doing the best we can, the world may take everything we have away, but God will take care of us. We have to believe that because that's our hope. Our hope is Jesus, not anything else, Jesus. Father, we thank You for Your love. We thank You for the hope that's within us. Lord, we're longing for You to return. Looking forward to that day that we'll be with You. Lord, at the same time, I realize my failures, how little I've done. God, forgive me. Lord, I pray for those that are in our midst today that if You were to return, they wouldn't be ready. Lord, I pray that today they would get their salvation settled, and once and for all, they would be able to say that their hope is in Christ. Christ and nothing else. And Lord, that we can trust You with the economy, we can trust You with relationships, we can trust You with our financial needs, we can trust You with our emotional needs, we can trust You, Lord, with the government. We can look to You. Lord, just put our faith and trust in You. Thank You, Lord, for what Paul wrote concerning this hope. Lord, may this hope be real in our lives. And Lord, may we find ourselves before Thee today, just giving ourselves fully to You, surrendering our life, surrendering all these difficulties, and trusting You with them. What's the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, I do pray. With heads bowed and eyes closed, as the piano begins to play this.